Thank you, Garrett. That was beautiful. The sermon tonight I have entitled The Battle of Armageddon, and it is a text taken from Revelation chapter 16. So I'd like to read the text once again as we work our way to the conclusion of this book. Revelation chapter 16. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'Just are you, O holy God, holy one, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of the God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plagued unto darkness. And people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." And then a word from Christ: "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And they assembled them, that is, for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. They assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or Har Megiddo. The Hebrew word is H-A-R, which means a hill or a mountain, or a tell, which is what is involved here. It's a little hillock, basically. It's not a mountain at all. It's a little hill that arises naturally out of the Jezreel Valley at Megiddo. The city Megiddo is built upon it. And so this Greek word is rendering the Hebrew that's underlying it, the mountain of Megiddo, or the hill of Megiddo. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe." Gracious God, we ask that your Spirit would illuminate these scriptures to our heart. We can see that they are so significant, but we confess that they are likewise difficult to understand. Grant us grace that scripture itself would interpret scripture, and we would come to understand the meaning of these things through the word of God, which is our sure witness and testimony. Amen. The Battle of Armageddon has made its way into popular culture as the end of all things. It's spoken of quite generally It's spoken of also by the church. You hear it endlessly talked about on the radio. All kinds of scenarios are depicted by which certain religious theories have everything converging at the end of days to create this battle that is climactic enough to usher in the end of the age. But the word itself, as I have already suggested, speaks to a little hill rising out of the plain of Megiddo. In the Bible, Megiddo is known for its plain, the Jezreel Valley, more than the mountain particularly. And the mountain is a tell. And what is a tell? A tell is a natural, usually it begins with a natural rise in a valley, and a city would be built upon it in ancient world. And then that city, when it was destroyed, another city would be built upon the ruins, and then another city upon the ruins of that one when it too perished. And so you have these tells all over Syro-Palestine. You have them elsewhere, but they're very prominent in the land of Israel. They look like hills, but they're exaggerated. They're really piles of rubble, much like flatjacks, if you can think of pancakes. There's one level of occupation upon another. This city of Megiddo is actually the most excavated tell in all of Israel. About 80% of it has been unearthed by the archaeologist Spade. If you go there, you can see all the different levels of occupation. It's really quite an interesting thing to observe. And so this little hill arises out of the Jezreel Valley, and that is called Har in Hebrew, or the Har of Megiddo, which comes into the Greek as Armageddon, comes into our English language as well. Now, why is that so prominent, and what does that mean? Actually, as we will see, it has to do with the battle that will cause Jerusalem great lamentation. It's not the deliverance of Jerusalem, as is very often and popularly portrayed. It is rather the events that transpire at Armageddon cause great lamentation in Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean, and how are we to understand it? To understand how that comes about, we need to look back to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to take you to several passages that I think will help you to understand the significance of Armageddon as John is using it. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This is the account of the death of good King Josiah. Josiah, one of the sons of David, is a remarkable king. He is perhaps the godliest king in Judah. He was a great man, but he had an untimely and an unfortunate death. This is the account of his, after he has purged the land and restored Israel to the worship, or Judah to the worship of the fathers. We read this account in verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, and that is, he has purged the temple, he has cleansed the temple, much like Jesus himself anticipating that the temple needs to be cleansed. Necho, the king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. The Assyrian Empire was collapsing. The Babylonians were in hot pursuit of the remnants of the Assyrian army, and they had gathered themselves together there at Carchemish. And to resist the rise of these Babylonians, Pharaoh Necho engages in this great battle, the Battle of Carchemish, in antiquity. And in order for the Pharaoh to come up to the Euphrates, he had to go through the land of promise, the land of Judea. Anyway, he's on his way to fight, and Josiah went out to meet him. But the Pharaoh sent envoys to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I am not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to haste cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now that word, ironically, the chronicler tells us, comes from God himself. But Josiah does not heed it. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes our enemies can speak the words of God, and we need discernment. Here is a godly king, but he does not seek out the Lord or the words of the prophet to confirm this. And so he goes out. He came to fight in the plain of Megiddo. Here it is. Not the mountain of Megiddo, but the plain of Megiddo, for which it is most typically identified. And the archers shot King Josiah. Now Josiah was greatly loved. He was a good and godly king. He was greatly loved by the people. And this was a tragic day in Israel. Here is one of the sons of David who is a good and godly king, and he suffers death by being pierced. The arrows shot him. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am mortally wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. When the news from Megiddo about the battle that takes place at Har Megiddo comes to them, they mourn. They are greatly in mourning because this good and godly king has been pierced unto death. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. Poor Jeremiah, he is always, it seems, ordained, isn't he, to deal with that which is sorrowful in Israel. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. It is recognized, it is memorialized to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his good deeds according to what is written in the law of the Lord and his acts, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. That is the original context, or one of the original contexts, certainly the most significant context for this battle of Armageddon. It has to do with the son of David, king of Judah, who is good and yet suffers a death by piercing. Now the prophet Zechariah picks up on this theme as he casts his vision to the day of the coming of the Christ. So let's take a look at Zechariah. It's the second book from the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Maybe that will help you. Let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 12 as he foresees the day of Christ, of the Messiah. And he writes in here very significant language with respect to this battle of Armageddon. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. Do you hear that? Here is a message about Armageddon, and it speaks of a cup of trembling. And in the context in which John uses it, he is also speaking about these bowls, these cups of wrath. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. He will vindicate Jerusalem, but which Jerusalem? On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. There will come a day when Jerusalem will be victorious among the nations. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You hear this, on that day, on that day. What day? What day, Zechariah? On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. What a grand day that is. On that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. What nations? And I will pour out, do you hear that language? It's the language of Revelation 16. The bowls, the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. He will pour out upon Jerusalem a spirit of grace. That is Pentecost. What in the world does this have to do with judgment? How do we know that? Because when he pours out this spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that, what is the result? When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And it is God who is speaking. What in the world is he talking about? God is speaking, and he says, on that day, they will weep over me whom they have pierced. That is the weeping of Jerusalem. What kind of weeping? On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. There will come a day, the prophet foresees, that day of Messiah, when God himself somehow will be pierced like Josiah. And that word, that recognition of his piercing unto death, will cause Jerusalem to weep. That is the context. Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, has to do with the piercing of Christ. It has to do with Josiah, who is a type of Christ, the son of David, who was pierced at Megiddo, which caused Jerusalem to mourn and to weep. But the prophet is foreseeing the day of Christ when God himself will be pierced, and the mourning, when they recognize whom they have put to death, they will mourn as one mourns for an only son. What a context is that then? Now, to see that this is intended by John, it's important to understand how he uses Zechariah 12. Look at John chapter 19, and you can see that he makes direct application of that passage to Christ himself. He says in chapter 19, which is the account of the crucifixion, beginning in verse 34, John writes, "And he who saw it, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear." That is, remember the soldier that came after Christ had died to verify his death. He pierces his side with a spear. "And at once there came forth blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness." That is, John witnessed that. He saw the Son of David pierced. And he says, "His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled." What scripture? Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. John is saying that Zechariah 12 was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Son of God, God himself, was pierced. And the mourning that that caused, what mourning? All of Jerusalem rejoiced, didn't they? But the new Jerusalem was in mourning. Those who recognized that God himself had died for the sins of his own people, that plunged the new Jerusalem into the mourning that became the repentance that founded the new Jerusalem. John specifically applies Zechariah 12 to Christ in this text at the end of the gospel. If you look at the beginning of his revelation, he shows us how significant this scripture is. It's Christ's self-disclosure in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He is stitching together the end of his gospel and the beginning of his revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells us, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds," which will be his second coming in glory, "and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." He clearly identifies Christ as the Lord God who speaks in Zechariah chapter 12. That then is the context, and the Spirit of grace that is poured out is clearly the Spirit of Pentecost. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, of understanding that it is our sins that pierced Christ upon the tree. That plunges us when we recognize and understand what we have done, what our sins have done, that he has suffered. He has suffered this battle of Armageddon for us. And our mourning is the testimony that we have come to understand in truth that he has taken all of these judgments off of us and away from us. Now, the joy that comes, he says in John in 1:7, in Revelation 1:7, this context, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him," which is what Zechariah had said. But John goes on to say, "And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." He expands it, all the tribes of the earth. But the text, the prophecy was that Jerusalem would be in great mourning. And John, in his universal vision, expands that and says the nations will be in mourning. Why? Because Jerusalem itself is being universalized. The true Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that descends from heaven upon the ruins of Babylon to create this tell, this eternal tell. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven once Babylon has been destroyed, and resting upon the ruins of the old Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem then finds rest. And that new Jerusalem is constituted of the elect from Israel, as well as the elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so John is expanding. Those who mourn for Christ are the ones who constitute the new Jerusalem. It is a marvelous, marvelous expansion of a vision of the grace of God. Now, this idea then is that the judgment against Jerusalem will become the hope of the world. The hope of the world for Jew and Gentile alike. And my time is gone. I intended to get much further. Last week I left undone the last part of this chapter. I want to talk about it. It's very instructive, verses 17 through 21. There is much to address, but that will have to wait until next week. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that by your grace you have poured out your Spirit, that we, even in our death, spiritual death, and blindness and darkness, through your Spirit have been quickened and made alive and enabled to confess that truly Christ has suffered for us. He has died in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. Lord, if there is anyone that is listening on the radio or on the web, may they flee to Christ and hear his triumph on the cross and understand all that he accomplished, that the immortal became mortal for us out of love for us, that he suffered in our place that we might not have to suffer the wrath of God, that Jesus drank the cup of wrath in full measure in order that we might be spared. And so we mourn for our sins, but we rejoice how that bitter cup has become sweet to us as we think of all of the redemption that he has accomplished and applied to us. We thank you for the gospel of the grace of God, for the love of God, for the love of Jesus, who would suffer such terrible contradiction of our sins against himself because he loves us. Lord, if anyone is desperate in their sin and fearing the day of wrath and the day of judgment, may your Spirit be poured out upon them that they might recognize why Jesus was pierced, and in recognizing, come to saving faith as they trust him and him alone to take away the register of sins that he nailed to his own cross and paid the full penalty for our sins. We thank you for this wonderful gospel that we have. The Battle of Armageddon, all of the judgments that are depicted in this book, the wrath of God was drunk, the cup that the Father had given him. Christ himself has drunk that, and we go free. We thank you that to us is given the cup of mercy, and we long for the day when we will see our Savior, he who loved us and died for us, but then rose again for our justification, and ascended into heaven and reigns over all the affairs of men, one day to bring us home. We thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ, and we ask that you would bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.